where they crucified him and two other with him on either side, one and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And the title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city. And it was written in Hebrew and in Greek and in Latin. And then said the chief priest of the Jews to Pilate, write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts to every soldier apart, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from top throughout. And they said therefore among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture did they cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, behold thy mother. And and from that hour the disciple took her unto his own home. Now what I want to preach on tonight is this morning is this thought. Out of verses 25 to 27 is just a simple thought. Notice what it says in verse 25. Now they're stood by the cross. Now they're stood by the cross. I want to preach on this thought of Jesus, keep me near the cross. Jesus, keep me near the cross. Let's pray. Father, I pray you'd bless your word this morning. And God, if we could stay near the cross of Calvary, how different our lives would be. Lord, it's so easy to get, Lord, so far away. And Lord, will we forget the cross? And Lord, forget what you did for us on Calvary. Forget your love and forget your sacrifice. And God, thank you, Lord, for the example and the word of those who stood by the cross. God, help us to be near the cross of Calvary and let it have influence and impact on our lives. Lord, speak to hearts this morning. Maybe there's someone who's never been to the cross this morning. They're lost. They're going to hell. God, they need to be saved. I pray the Holy Spirit would speak to them this morning. Lord, for that one that, Lord, is Lord, they've been to the cross, but it's been a while since they've been back to it. And they're far away this morning. May the Holy Ghost of God speak to their heart. And God, for the child of God who's close this morning, may our, Lord, that great relationship be on fire this morning. May there be a newness and a burning in our spirit. Lord, bless the word. Guide my heart in the things that I'll say this morning. And Lord, we will give you the praise and thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, this morning to preach on this thought of Jesus, keep me near the cross, near the cross. You know, when you're near at the cross, guess what? You see things that others don't. You know why John was a perfect candidate to write about the things that happened in Jesus' life? Why God chose Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? Because they were close. They were there. They had first-hand experience. They could write about it. And no one could write more about it than John, because John had gone all the way to the cross of Calvary with our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you know, when you're there, when you're near at the cross, you see things that others don't. You hear things that others don't. You experience things that others don't. You know, it's all about being close to God. When they were in the upper room there, remember when Jesus was in the upper room the night that he would be betrayed, the night that Judas would betray him, and there was only one person that was laying on the bosom of Jesus Christ. Who was that? Was that not John? And there was only one person that knew that Judas was the betrayer, because there was only one person close enough to hear when Jesus told him. You're in John. Look at verse chapter number 13 and in verse number 18. John 13 and verse number 18. You see, the closer you are to God, the deeper experience that you have with Him. John 13, 18, it says, I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but the Scripture may be fulfilled. He that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it come, that when it has come to pass, ye may believe that I am He. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. When Jesus had said thus, he was troubled in spirit and testified, said, verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. There's only 12 disciples. It's got to be one of them. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, said unto him, Lord, who is it? And Jesus answered, He it is to whom I give the sop, and when I have dipped it, and when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. At that moment, there were only two people in the room who knew who the betrayer was. It was Jesus, and it was John, because John was that close as Jesus whispered, It's who I give the sop to. Now, Peter's far away. He couldn't hear it. But John heard it, because John's close. You know, we wonder sometimes why people have relationships with God that we don't have. You know, why do people have experiences with God? Why can't I experience those things? Well, the closer you get to God, the more you experience. You know, as when I was in school, when I wanted to learn, I would sit up close. When I didn't want to learn, I'd sit back in the back of the room. And I learned something. It's hard to learn very much when you're in the back of the room. Because there's too many distractions going on, right? But when you're up close, guess what? You see it, hear it all, experience it all. And, you know, in my Christian life, as a young Christian, I used to marvel how some people were so close to God. They saw God's miracles. They saw God working in their life. They experienced things. And I thought to myself, well, why can't I experience those things? And God said, because you're not close enough to experience those things. Bill O'Reilly's got a book out, and it's called Killing Jesus. And in the book, he says, there was nobody at the cross. Why beg to differ? John was at the cross, and he spoke to Jesus, and Jesus told John to take care of his mother. And I tell you what, he was not standing a quarter mile away and hear the instructions from Jesus. Isn't it funny how we can rewrite history? Some infidel. And I say infidel. Bill O'Reilly, I mean, my goodness. He professes to be a Christian, but my goodness, he sure don't believe anything in the Bible. He says the Bible's filled with errors. It cannot be trusted. There's mistakes. The book of Genesis is a myth. I said, let me tell you something. I don't care for that kind of Christianity. I just want to believe what God said, and I'll take God's word at it. We were teaching a Bible institute, and if the book of Genesis is a lie, then our whole Bible's a lie, because the whole Bible refers back to the book of Genesis. And Jesus Christ is a liar, and the prophets were liars, and so on, and so on, and so on. And so, you know, when you're not close to God, you can make all kinds of stupid statements. But when you're close to God, then life's going to be different, because you're close to God. And being close to God is an important thing. And in the text here, as we preach on this thought of being close to God, John had an experience that the other disciples didn't have. Because he was close to God. Because he was a disciple whom Jesus loved. Because you can't get any closer than laying on his bosom. He's laying on the bosom of Jesus, and he's hearing and experiencing things that the rest aren't experiencing as we speak. In James chapter number 4, if you look there, James writes about being close to God and how you can be close to God and what it takes to be close to God. Many times people say, well, how can I be close to God? Well, hey, the Bible tells us how you can be close. In James chapter 4 and in verse number 7, it says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn, weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. Let me tell you something. You can be close to God. You've got to humble yourself. Amen. Submit yourself to God. Get close to God. Draw nigh to Him, and He'll draw nigh to you. Now, on this thought of Jesus, keep me near the cross, I want to notice three things this morning. Three simple little things. And in these three little things we're going to notice here, we're going to, as we look at these, it's my prayer that God will speak to your heart. Jordan, stop messing around or I'm going to move you. All right, we're going to notice three little things here. And the first thing is I want you to notice is who was there. I want you to notice who was there. When you come to the cross of Calvary, who was there at the cross? I want you to notice this morning, and look in Luke chapter number 23. We're going to look at another take on the cross, and we're going to come back to John. But Luke 23... And notice there in verse number 33, notice who was there at the cross of Calvary. Who was there? Luke 23 and in verse number 33 it says, and when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified it, and the malefactors, one on his right hand and the other on his left. And then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. and they parted his garment and cast lots, and the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with him derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be the Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocking him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the King of the Jews, save thyself. Now I want you to notice who was there. There's always going to be detractors there. There's going to be critics there. We know that the enemies of Jesus Christ came to the crucifixion, did they not? The priests were there, the people were there, Pilate's soldiers were there, and their purpose for being there was to do one thing. It was to insult, it was to shame, it was to demean our Savior. That's why they were there. They weren't there for the glory of God. They weren't there to praise Jesus Christ. They were there to make it as hard as they could for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I understand that. And they did just that. You know, you think about that. And it was to their own detriment. Hey, when you say, who do you hurt when you make fun of Jesus? You want to know who you hurt? You hurt yourself. Because there's a God in heaven. And guess what? That God in heaven sees everything. Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 28 says this, He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who have trodden underfoot the Son of God and have counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and have done despite to the Spirit of grace. Oh, let me tell you something. When you trample the blood of Jesus Christ, when you raise your fist to God and say, hey, I don't need God, I don't care about you, you're nothing to me, and isn't that what the chief priests did that day? They raised their fist, they mocked God, they said, if you're God, come down from the cross. Oh, let me tell you, how do you think they're going to feel? How do they feel when they stood before God one day? You cannot trample the blood of Jesus Christ and think you're going to get away with it. Pilate trampled the blood of Jesus Christ. I mean, the King of Kings was there. Pilate knew that he was innocent. Pilate said, I find no fault in this man. He got the water and he washed his hands. But let me tell you, he couldn't wash the blood off his hands. Because the blood of God was upon his hands. His wife told him, have thou nothing to do with that just man. Have thou nothing to do with him. But see, he trampled the blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, when you come to the cross, notice who was there. His detractors were there. His critics were there. The people that said that he wasn't real and said that he was a sham and said that he was a fraud. And they were all there at the cross. Think about that for a minute. But they weren't there to worship. They were there to criticize. They were there to complain. They were there to shame. They were there to insult. And they did just that. Notice also it was there the deplorable were there. You say, who's that? The thieves and the murderers and the liars. Remember, Christ was crucified, one on the right hand and one on the left. That's what it says in the text. And the deplorable, he made his... And that was a biblical prophecy. The Bible says in Isaiah 53, Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto the death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. You say, why is that so important? Because Christ came where we are. The Bible says he was that he was tempted in all points, likewise as we are, yet without sin. You know, we don't serve a God who doesn't know what it is to be human. We don't serve a God who doesn't know what it is to walk on this earth. We don't serve a God who doesn't know what it is to have problems in his life or to have difficulties in his life. That's why the Bible says we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet was without sin. Hey, Christ knew what it was to die. He suffered. He knew what it was to be wrong. He knew what it was to be shamed. He knew what it was to give his life on the cross of Calvary. That's why he came down. No one can ever say to God, you don't understand. Any problem you have this morning, I assure you, God understands. You say, I'm rejected by my family. Jesus Christ was rejected from his family. His family act like they didn't even know him. Where are all his brothers and sisters when he's crucified? Where are they? They're not to be seen. They're not to be found. His own family's not there. Only his mother. Oh, Christ knows what it's like. There's not a difficulty or a problem or a care that you have that Christ hasn't experienced for himself. Who was there? The detractors were there. The deplorable were there. They were there. The Bible says he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich and in death because he hath done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Thank God he was there. But you know what? Hallelujah. There was one close enough there in his death. Even in his death, there was one there who believed on him. If you'll notice in verse number 40, it says, or 39, and one of the malefactors which were hanged, railed on him, saying, "If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us." But the other answered and rebuked him, saying, "Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we see the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss." And he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when I come to thy kingdom." You know, who you suppose heard that? Besides John. You know why they could write about that? Because they were close enough to hear it. You know, it's hard to call upon the Lord when you're so far away, isn't it? You know, it's hard to talk to someone when you're so far away, is it not? I mean, when we were kids and we'd be out playing around and Dad, we'd be out 5, 6, 7 houses away, and Dad would say, "Joe! Chris!" And he'd say, "Hey, when I call, you better hear me." He said, we're out playing in the field one day. He says, "You better make sure you're close enough to hear me when I call you." You know why some people have such trouble calling upon God? Because spiritually, they're so far away. It's hard to call upon God when you're not close, isn't it? But the closer you are, the easier it is to call upon Him. And boy, you look at these men. They were two thieves that day. They were both close enough to call upon Him, but only one did. And one believed on Jesus Christ. And then the disciple was there, back in John chapter 19. John chapter 19, thank God that John was there. And he was close enough to God to receive some instructions from Him. And the instructions were simple. In verse number 25, Jesus gives the instructions. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus' mother and his mother's sister and Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus therefore saw his mother, the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, "Woman, behold thy son." And he saith to the disciple, "Behold thy mother." And from that hour, that disciple took him to his own home. Now, why did John get to be the privileged one to take Mary to his house? Because he was close. When you're close, you're going to experience things that others don't. When you're close to God, you're going to be privileged to do things that others don't. When you're close to God, hey, there are all kind of things God opens to you when you're close to God. Do you think Jesus was yelling that when he said, "Woman, behold thy son," and he said, "And son, behold"? Do you think Jesus was yelling that from the cross? No, he's probably whispering it from the cross. But see, they were close enough to hear that still small voice. Moses heard a still small voice. Joshua heard a still small voice. David heard a still small voice. Daniel heard a still small voice. But see, to hear that still small voice, you got to be close to God. You got to be close to God. Who was there? I want to notice the second thing, and that is what Jesus said. You see, you had to be there. You had to be close enough to hear it. There are 7 sayings from the cross. And the disciples wrote them down so we could know what they were. But they were close enough there to hear those 7 sayings. You say, what are the 7 sayings? In Luke 23, we were just there. The first saying of Jesus was, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." The whole world didn't hear that, just those that were there. And you say, what does that show us? The divinity of Jesus Christ. You say, who can first forgive sins but God alone? That's right. Jesus Christ, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And you got to forgive people. And God did forgive us. Thank God that He did. The second saying from the cross was He told to the thief, we just read it, "This day thou shalt be with me in paradise." That shows us the ability of God, the ability of Christ to save. He told that thief, hey, that thief knew he was going to die. It would just be hours and his legs would be broken and he would suffocate to death and he would be in eternity. And Jesus said, "This day, not tomorrow, not next week, not next month, this day thou shalt be with me." You say, what's the great lesson about that? The Bible says, absent from the body, present with the Lord. Listen, when I die, I'm not going to float around and come back and visit Jonathan. I'm not going to do it. If something comes back and pretends to be me, you know it's not me, okay? That's why they call them ghosts. You say, why? That's a satanic impersonation. I'm telling you, if you see a ghost, it's a satanic impersonation, because the soul of man at the moment of death either goes to heaven or it goes to hell. He told the thief, "This day thou shalt be with me." Thank God. I'm glad when I die, I'm going to be with Jesus Christ. I'm going to be with Him. If you're saved, you're going to be with Him. And praise the Lord for that. And that's the promise that we have, one of the promises that Jesus gave, that, hey, this day thou shalt be with me in paradise. Notice the third one was, woman, behold thy son. Thank God, that shows the responsibility of Jesus Christ. You know, even in His death, He thought about His mother. Think about that for a minute. He made sure that she was physically taken care of. Doesn't the Bible say that God say, never leave us or forsake us? Doesn't the Bible say that He knows what we have need of before we ask? I mean, really, did His mother ask Jesus to make sure that she was taken care of? No, Jesus knew she needed to be taken care of. What's that mean? Does Jesus know that you need to be taken care of? All God knows you need to be taken care of. He knows what your needs are. He knows what's missing in your life. He knows exactly what you need. And let me tell you, when you get close to God, hey, God takes care of these things, does He not? He didn't tell anyone else that, but He told His mother that. And He told John that. You say, why? They were close. They were close. When you're close to God, you're going to experience things. You're going to hear things. You're going to see things. Because why? You're close. And then He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You say, what is that? Hey, the conformity. He understood, hey, that He had came to this hour for this purpose, to die for the sins of the world. And He met that willingly as He died on the cross. Remember, He could have called 10,000 angels, but He didn't. He accepted the will of God for His life. And then He said, I thirst, in John 19:58. That is Christ's humanity. He thirsted on the cross. In Luke 23:46, He said, Father, into my hands I commend my spirit. That is His humility. He gave Himself to God. And then finally, in John 19:30, He said this, it is finished. And that's God's authority. He had given His life. He had made the payment for sin. He had done what needed to be done. You know, I say this all the time. If people could just come to church, they would get help from God. You say, do you believe that? I believe it. If you could just find yourself in the house of God, God would take care of the problems of your life. Now, you say, is it going to be with a snap of a finger? No, because God knows how we are. If God solved all of our problems with a snap of a finger, as quick as we came to Him, we'd walk away from Him. Because that's human nature, right? Sometimes people come for help, right? You give them some help and you don't ever see them again. Till they need help again. That's right. That's exactly right. You know what God does? He says, hey, you just find yourself in the right place and I'll begin to work in your life. And as God begins to work in your life and to help you to grow and to make changes and do things, hey, that's what God wants for us. He wants to work in our life. He wants to, and I tell folks, hey, if you could just find yourself in the house of God. A lady called the other day having all kinds of problems. I said, I'm not promising you anything, but if you'll find yourself sitting on that church pew in the house of God, God may begin to work in your life. They come to church, they get help. See, you have to be there. That's why I encourage people, hey, get in Sunday school. Come to Wednesday night prayer meeting. Come to the revivals. Be a part of the missions conference. Be a part of what God's doing. Be a part of the church family. God will do something for you. God will work in your life. But see, you've got to make yourself available. The problem is we don't really want to be that close to God. That's been my experience. You know, I want to be your friend, but I don't want to be that friendly. You know, I want to be around you, but I don't want to be that close to you. You ever knew people that you sort of kind of maybe wanted to be a little bit friendly with them? But you didn't really want them coming to your house. Right? I think that's how it is with Jesus. Jesus, I want you to be my Savior, but I don't really want you to come to my house. And I really don't want you riding the car with me. And I really don't want you going to work with me. And I really don't want you going out on a date with me. And I really don't want you going to the, you know, you understand what I'm saying? We want God, but we want Him to be like that spare tire in the trunk. You know? I'll get you out when I need you. Oh, I hit a flat tire. It's time to get Jesus out. How close do you want to be with God? How close do you want to be? See, that's the question. How close do you want to be? Oh, I want that relationship with Jesus Christ. You've got to make yourself available. You've got to make some time for God. And therein is the struggle. You know why John got all these blessings? Because he went all the way to the cross. You understand why John has the privilege of having Jesus' mother in his home? Because John went all the way. Why didn't Peter and James and Andrew and Philip and Bartholomew, why didn't those guys get to do it? They weren't there. They weren't there. They're hiding somewhere. They're afraid. They've denied that they're not there. But John's there. And the closer you get to God, the more you get to experience. John heard what Jesus said. He was there. John experienced some things because he was there. I want you to notice, lastly, who believed. You said, well, a thief on the cross believed. Yes, but there was someone else. There was someone else. If you look in Luke chapter number 23, and only John would have known this. In Luke chapter number 23, look what it says. In Luke 23 and in verse number 44, there was a centurion there that day at the cross who was responsible for the soldiers who crucified Jesus. He was in charge of the band that crucified Jesus. And in Luke 23 and in verse number 44, notice what it says. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour, and the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into my hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. And when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, certainly this was a righteous man. You know why Bill O'Reilly couldn't write about that? Because he wasn't there. He wasn't there. It says, and all the people that came together to that site, beholding the things that were done, smote their breast and returned. You see, those that were there saw it. They experienced it. Their hearts were on fire with what they had just seen as Jesus Christ commended His Spirit to the Father. And as He gave up the ghost, Jesus said, no man taketh my life from me. I give it, I lay it down, I give it freely. Jesus gives His life on the cross of Calvary, and there's only a few there to experience it firsthand. And this centurion, when he saw what took place, he believed on Him. And he says, surely this man, he glorifies God. Surely this man was a righteous man. You read another passage, surely this man was the Son of God. His confession, his praise, his belief. But see, he was close enough to hear, to see, and believe. Will you look at me one more place this morning in Acts 17? The book of Acts, chapter number 17. Luke, the beloved physician, wrote the Gospel of Luke, but he also wrote the book of Acts. And in Acts chapter number 17, if you'll notice what it says there, in verse number 24, the Apostle Paul is preaching here, but he makes a profound statement in verses 24 to 27. I want you to see this morning. And Paul's preaching, and he says this, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing He's Lord of heaven and earth, dwelt not in temples made with hands. God doesn't dwell in buildings, He dwells in bodies. Neither is worship with men's hands, as though he needeth anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and have made of one blood all nation of men for dwell on the face of the earth, hath determined the times before appointed the bounds of their habitation. Now verse 27, here it is, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. Can I say this morning? Can I say this? God is as close as you want him to be. As close as you want him to be. You know what? The centurion wanted him to be close. He reached out to God and he received forgiveness. The great question is, how close are you this morning? Are you a million miles away or are you at arm's length? Are you reaching out to him or are you putting on the brakes? You know, it's up to you this morning. It's up to you. Them two thieves on the cross, the one said, Lord, remember me. Lord, remember me. The other one said, no thanks. What are you saying this morning? You saying, no thanks, preacher. I'm not interested in Jesus Christ. No thanks. I'm not interested in being close to God. No thanks. I'm not interested in having a closer walk with Jesus. Or are you saying, Lord, remember me. Lord, I want to be close to you. Lord, I want to walk with you. Where are you at this morning? John said, "Hey, I want to be at the cross." And he was. John was there. The other 10 could have been. But they didn't want to be. Where are you this morning? "Jesus, keep me near the cross. There's a precious fountain. Oh, my soul, Jesus, He wants to be close to you, but do you want to be close to Him?" That's the question. Let's stand for prayer. Brother Doug's going to